mean, we don't often stretch our lungs, do we? We walk around and sort of get on with life, and we're a bit uptight inside usually. And then we come to church and we really stretch our lungs. I've got a little ditty about that, but I won't say it here. I'll tell you in private. Not quite suitable for here. But now you're going to say I shouldn't know it if it's not suitable for here, aren't you? Anyway, good morning, everybody. It's really nice to see you. You know, when you stand here and look round, you realise who's really been on holiday. Because they're a different colour to the rest of us. But unless, of course, you work outside and then you see it anyway. Now, I don't know how many of you will remember, well, you will remember, how many of you were here when Tim had a rooster up on the PowerPoint. Do you remember? Yes. You won't forget that ever, will you? And do you remember when Paul had a salmon that he held in his arms up on the PowerPoint? Right. Well, I never use PowerPoint because, well, I'm just not into it. I can't cope with looking at too many things at once. But I decided I would today, so there's a picture coming up for you to look at that will be part of what we're going to talk about today. I can't see it. Is it up there? Oh, it's coming. No, 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 the picture. Aww. Yes, you're supposed to say, ah. I didn't do it, believe you me. I didn't manage to put that together at all. These kind men upstairs did that. Bless them. There's a rabbit and a lion and a dog. And all will become clear in due course, I hope, anyway. Last Sunday, Paul Clarenbold unpacked a very interesting, quite complicated hot potato here in the pulpit. How many of you that were here remember him standing here? Yes? Yeah. Everybody that was here remembers him standing here. How many of you remember the Bible references he gave, unless you wrote them down? Can you quote them? No, I don't think so, nor can I. Do you remember what he talked about? Yes, you remember what he talked about. And if you weren't here, I recommend that you order the CD. You can put your name on the list out the back. Because he handled the subject of homosexuality and sexual sin. And it was a big subject to handle from the pulpit. And he did it very thoroughly, very well. I need to say right now that he emphasised, and I want to emphasise the fact that there is no rejection ever of an individual. The only rejection is of a lifestyle. But there is an embracing of every individual. So don't let anybody go away and say, people who have homosexual tendencies, even practicing homosexuals, are rejected. They're not. But their lifestyle is rejected. It's not acceptable because it's listed amongst those sins that are abhorrent to God. You see, when Paul spoke last Sunday, we had a choice. We're free people. We have free will. We could accept what he said, or we could reject it. What we can't do is alter it, because it is contained in the Word of God. And we tend to try not to alter or shape the Word of God. The world today shapes the Bible to suit a lifestyle. Think about that. We make things say what we want them to say, rather than move our lifestyles to fit what the Bible says. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality there, I'm talking about all sorts of things, that we shape the Bible to make us comfortable. The world owns the world that God made while not being prepared to be owned by the God who made it. We want to own God. We want him to be there for us when we need him. We so easily click our fingers in desperation and send up a prayer. But we're not prepared so often to genuinely surrender our lives to his rule. It wasn't that different, you know, in Jesus' day. We're going to read together one of the many passages where Jesus talked to his disciples. It's coming up on the screen, so you can read it from the screen with me. And it's very important that we remember going to get in a muddle here because I've got lots of bits of paper that have got different things on them, and I've got to find the right one for the right time, which I shan't do. I haven't even got that bit. They brought it back to me from upstairs, and I've obviously tucked it somewhere. Ah, here. So shall we read this together, remembering that Jesus chatted this with his disciples? Meanwhile, ready? Together. Meanwhile, does it begin with that? Right, you read it for me. They have no power over your souls. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill and then to cast into hell. What is the price of 5 sparrows? A couple of pennies? Not much more than that. Yet God does not forget a single one of them, and he knows the number of hairs on your head. Never fear, you are far more valuable to him than a whole flock of sparrows. And I assure you of this, I, the Messiah, will publicly honour you in the presence of God's angels if you publicly acknowledge me here on earth as your friend. But I will deny before the angels those who deny me here among men. Yet those who speak against me may be forgiven, while those who speak against the Holy Spirit shall never be forgiven. And when you are brought to trial before these Jewish rulers and authorities in the synagogues, don't be concerned about what to say in your defense, for the Holy Spirit will give you the right words even as you are standing there. I love the balance of that passage. Thousands of people milling around, crowding in on each other, and Jesus draws his disciples to one side and chats with them. And he mixes the hard words with the encouragement. That's what Jesus does. When Leslie was doing all the names and thoughts in the alphabet, many of them were about the friendship, the love, the compassion of Jesus. But he did say some hard things too. Because as he was talking to them, he reminded them that he was able to reject them even if they rejected him on earth. That he would not stand up for them on the judgment day if they hadn't stood up for him there. He reminded them that they had to be prepared and not to be fearful of being murdered. I wondered how he'd feel if he said that here today. Don't want you to be frightened of being murdered. No fear in it. Because I shall be with you. And in the middle of it all, he says, I just want to remind you that if 1 sparrow out of 5 that's bought for a pittance falls to the ground, your Father knows all about it. The hairs of your head are numbered. You don't need to be afraid. What a funny mixture of the very simple, loving care of a Heavenly Father, and yet the realisation that we live in a world that can be ruthless, absolutely ruthless. And all the time we're told not to be afraid of anything that goes around us, on around us, only to be afraid of God's view of us. And you know, if only we could walk in that, I think we'd walk with our heads held high. We wouldn't spend our time bemoaning what a terrible state the world is in, because Jesus knew that. And in the midst of it, he had his disciples, his friends, his followers. These disciples, I love it, they weren't ever so clever, all of them, you know. People think, because I talk a bit, that I'm clever. I'm not clever at all. If you want the details, I'll tell you if you ask me in private, but I'm not clever. And I love the fact that some of those disciples were really simple men. And Jesus talked to them so that they could understand. But you see, they walked with him. They listened to him. They tried to understand him, and they certainly knew they needed to obey him. And if we're going to be disciples, real disciples of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be people that are prepared to listen to him. People who are prepared to try to understand, although we won't always, because he wouldn't be God if we understood him. We're certainly going to be those who listen to him and try to obey him. That is the mark of discipleship. He loved them. He spoke hard words to his disciples. That's one little passage. He talks about them rejoicing when they're persecuted, loving their enemies, doing good to those who despitefully use them. He recognises that they're in a hard world then. And today, the good news or the bad news is that we're in a hard world. But Jesus is the same. You see, as 21st century disciples, I do believe there's quite a lot of doubt and fear at times in our hearts. Understandably so. Because where we put our focus will determine our heart's response. And if we focus on the bad things in the world today, we are going to be full of doubt and fear. And then feelings take control, don't they? Paul Hedger did an excellent evening last Sunday on the power of feelings and how much our feelings are a key part of our lives. He also said how important it was that we didn't just let our feelings run riot, because it's incredibly important that we rest in the facts and not the feelings of truth. There's a diagram in one of the books, I think it's probably Journey into Life, that has got a train engine with the carriages behind it. And the engine is the fact, the facts of our Christian faith. The carriages are the feelings that add on to those facts. We need feelings. We need expression of truth in our lives. If we're devoid of feelings, we lose all that the Holy Spirit came to impart to us, the reality of Jesus. But we must never substitute all that for the fact that truth is truth. And when I was born again, when you were born again, it wasn't about what I did or what I felt. It was about the fact that I recognised that God had loved me enough to send Jesus to die for me. If you haven't grasped that fact yet, oh, please grasp it today. Because it means you moving from a Christless eternity to a relationship with Christ forever and ever. It means sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean. But it's not about our feelings. Once we move into our feelings, we wobble. We become insecure, uncertain. We have to dwell in the fact. A few Sundays ago, Tim mentioned from the pulpit that he'd been in some situation where I'd mentioned the value of writing your own creed. And I felt I wanted to say that again this morning. I'm so grateful. I did that about 40 years ago now, when I was first baptised in the Spirit. In my brand new living Bible, I wrote my creed on the front page of what I actually believed. And those of you going off to university, moving off into different situations away from home, Philip, be sure to write your creed. Write what you believe and stay with it. The feelings will get influenced by the people around you, by the attractiveness of things. Go back all the time to what you believe. Hold on to what you believe. And even if you're not going away, it's a wonderful, wonderful, whatever the word is, solution to being tossed about with ups and downs and mood swings, is to know what you believe, to be sure of what you believe. Never mind about what you've been told to believe. Write down what you believe and stay with it. In Hebrews 12, verse 12, we're reminded that it's time to lift up our tired hands. It's time to stand firm on our shaky legs and to cut a course to walk a path that will enable those who are lame and weak to follow. Do you know that's a wonderful scripture? Because there's an awful lot of us that feel a bit weary, really. Even a bit tired of our Christian life. A bit weary with singing songs that don't echo properly in our hearts. Whose fault's that? If the Holy Spirit is having his way in us, he will ensure that that root in us stays shining bright that the fire burns and goes on burning, that we're fueled constantly by the relevance and revelation of the Word of God. But we do feel sometimes that our hands are hanging loosely, that our legs have got shaky, and we've lost something of the verve of spiritual youth. But the wonderful thing is, God wants to restore that. And I believe he's saying, now is the time. We can't afford to be dripping around with our hands hanging loosely. We can't afford to be standing and wobbling because we're not secure and strong in our certainty in God. He says, take a new stand on those shaky legs. Wherever you've been before, wherever you are today, take a new stand on those shaky legs and lift up those tired hands. For there's people following you. Everybody has got at least 100 people who know them and watch them. There are people following you, and you need to be cutting a course that they can walk, that they can follow with confidence. You see, we're not islands. We actually have incredible influence in other people's lives. Today, I do believe there are God-given opportunities to stand for God. Probably more than ever before, there are God-given opportunities today to stand for God. My reading yesterday morning, I love it when you've got just the right word at the right time, was Zechariah chapter 4. I started reading Zechariah 4 days ago. I thought, oh dear, but it's been wonderful. And I came to that well-known verse in Zechariah chapter 4 that says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. We quote that all the time. But do you know what follows it? A little phrase follows it that really blessed me. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You will succeed because of my spirit, though you are few and weak. You will succeed. Take that word personally and individually. You will succeed because of my spirit, though you are weak. Church, you will succeed because of my spirit, although you are few and weak. And comparatively, toward comparing ourselves with the wisdom and the power and the authority in the world, we are weak. But in God, we are strong. And God says, take a new stand on those legs. Lift up those tired hands, for there's work to be done in the 21st century, in this day, at this time, in our circles of friends. There's work to be achieved by his spirit. I do believe that God uses everything for his glory. I love the fact, if you haven't watched it, watch it. I loved the little phrase that Cliff Richard used at Cilla Black's funeral. He says, because of my faith, I don't believe anything is an accident. He talked about Jesus. He actually talked about Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I believe, and you believe, well, most of you do, that God uses everything for good. Everything. He takes the most awful situations and he uses them for good, because he's God, and he's able to do that. So whatever we're walking through right now, remember, God can, if you cooperate with him, work out a purpose that is for good, and he will. He will. That's why we can praise him in every situation. If we can cope with getting rid of the feelings that make us not want to praise him at all, we will find ourselves able to praise him because his purpose is for good. But you see, right now, and I'm going back to what Paul Clambord shared last Sunday, I do believe that the hot issues of the day are a platform that can be used for his glory. Now that sounds a bit Irish, because the hot issues of the day are really difficult. And some of them appear to us really wrong. And yet God wants to use them, I believe, for his glory. There were conversations going on everywhere on homosexuality, same-sex marriage, assisted suicide, euthanasia, the Tunisia shooting, the threat of Islam. I'd love to ask you, and I'm not going to stand up if over the last 2 months you've been engaged in a conversation with anybody anywhere on one of those issues. Most of you have. Most of us have. I have too. I wonder how we handled it. Somebody brings a subject up that's a hot potato. And you know they're not saying the things that you actually would agree with. So what do you do? Could I have my pictures back, please? You're either a rabbit, or a lion, or a lovely cuddly dog. Many of us in those sort of conversations, we become rabbits. We look for the nearest hole and we bolt down it. Get out of the way quick. Can't cope with this. We go silent. And our silence is seen as assent. If we're silent, we agree. Just think about it. Are you a rabbit? Is that what you do when you get into a tight corner and the conversation is a bit hairy? Somebody is agreeing with something that you know you need to be cautious about, that you know the Bible says we need to be cautious about. The Bible actually says, in many of those cases, it is wrong. So what do? Do we bolt down the nearest hole and leave them to talk? Or do we roar at them with wonderful information that we've gleaned? Because we took notes last Sunday and we know all about the wrongs now of homosexuality and we can handle any discussion. So we're going to get our notes out and we're going to roar at them the scriptural references. Are we? That isn't the way to handle it, is it? But I love my cuddly dog. They found just the right sort of dog for me. Because you see, that dog actually makes me want to draw, if you like dogs, if you don't like dogs, this doesn't work at all. It's a bad illustration, really bad. I thought of that afterwards, but anyway, I love dogs, so that's all right for me. You cuddle up to that dog and you feel really comfortable with him. I think it's a him, although he's so cuddly, I do think it's a him. And you like his company and you feel safe with him. But the minute something threatens to destroy what is precious to that dog, he will become fierce. He will attack. He's gentle all the time and loving and kind. But if something threatens something that's precious to him, he will attack. And I think we're supposed to be like that dog. I think we're supposed to be people that other people like to be with, that they find us comfortable and kind and loving and warm and gentle and all the other things. Not rabbits that shoot down the nearest hole in a discussion. Not lions that roar and frighten people off. But people that are willing to listen, but also willing to share. Ever since I knew I was speaking today, a phrase has been on my mind that I didn't know where it was, I found it. And the phrase was, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Let me read it in its context. It's in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Usually no one will hurt you for wanting to do good, but even if they should, you are to be envied, for God will reward you for it. Quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord. And if anybody asks why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him. And do it in a gentle and respectful way. I love it, don't you? Let me read it again. I won't read all of it. Quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord. That's the first step. Do you belong to him? Then trust him. And if anybody asks why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him and do it in a gentle and respectful way. That's my dog. Gentle and respectful way. They won't ask you why you believe as you do unless they know what you believe. Why would they? If you're just one of the run-of-the-mill who, you know, meets wherever you meet every so often and chats as you chat every so often, why would they ask you why you believe as you do unless they know what you believe? And I think we've got more responsibility now than we've probably had in previous years. No, that's not right. We've always had responsibility. But I think the ground is waiting to be watered by the Spirit. The ground in people's lives is waiting to be watered by the Spirit. Every person we know, even the people that we find so difficult, everybody is made in the likeness of God. And within them is a God-shaped void that only God can fill. Within them, God, the Holy Spirit, wants to stir a hunger for a relationship with God. And he needs you and me to be honest about our own relationship with God, to so often start that stirring. Do your friends know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, do they know if you go to church? I find a lot of people say, well, they know I go to church. I'm saying, do your friends know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? We need to be ready to talk about him. We need to walk with him. We need to listen to him. We need to obey him. When we do those three things, we're in the place to share our faith with confidence. And there's something about honesty that reaches people's hearts. Fluffing around about the fact that your grandma was a Christian, well, so what? Doesn't have any weight at all. But when you share with the fire of the Holy Spirit your own personal relationship with Jesus, it will spark something in others' hearts. How can they believe without hearing? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them? We have to be conveyors of the reality of the gospel. And it's not quoting John 3:16 at people, and certainly not the passages in Leviticus. But it is talking about our own personal relationship with Jesus. There's lots of things I don't think you do either. Lots of things I don't know. I couldn't possibly enter into a great discussion about Islam or euthanasia or any of this stuff. Some of it, as I seek God, he reveals it. I love it when he does that. That verse in Deuteronomy 29:29 means so much to me. It's rescued me from confusion and frustration. It says the secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us. We can leave the secret things with God. But we have a huge responsibility to walk in what has been revealed and to do something with it. And it's not looking at somebody else and thinking, well, my parents are Christians, so they do it. Or, you know, my brother's wiser than me, so he does it. Or Helen Wright can speak out like that, so let her do it. It's not about that. It's about individually knowing if we're born again or not. And if we are, we've got a relationship with Jesus that others need. And we need to be proud of him. We need to be thrilled that he's our friend. We may not be able to boast about all sorts of other things, but we can boast about the friendship of Jesus. And if we can't, then come and talk to somebody, because you should be able to. He is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful friend. He knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't make any mistakes. He sees everything that touches our lives. And to him be the glory. I must finish. There's a picture that I had years and years ago, but it's come back very forcibly to me, and I want to share it with you. And if you haven't got an imagination, it's quite hard to understand somebody else's picture, but I'd love you to be able to really see it. I'm always thinking I'll knock this gloss off one day. Picture a hillside, a beautiful green hillside, and you're on that hillside and you're climbing, and there's a lovely view. And the higher you climb, the better the view. So you keep climbing, and you keep seeing the view, and it's just wonderful. And down in the valley, not far down, but down, not on the hillside, is a stream of water. And there are people standing on the other side of that stream of water. I want you to picture it. I can see my friends, the people I meet, the people I mix with, standing there. I want you to see that. I want you to see the people you're at college with, your family, relatives, neighbours, the people that you meet up with at the pub, the people that you congregate with just occasionally. See them all standing there, the other side of that water. And you stand over on the green slope and you keep saying, come on, come on. It's beautiful here. It's really beautiful. If you come here, you can see what I can see. Come on, come on. And all the time, you're keeping your own vision in place and you're wanting to climb higher and see more clearly. And all the time, they stay there. And what you don't realise is that they're scared of water, really scared. So they daren't, although they're stepping stones, they daren't step into that water for fear it'll overwhelm them and sweep them away. So they stay the other side of the stream until you go down and you leave your place of vision and excitement and wonder, and you go down and you stand with them and you take their hand and you begin to walk with them across the water, across the stepping stones. And as you walk with them in a friendship, loving, kind, caring relationship, can I just break in there and say, it's amazing what God does if we pray. We've been hearing a lot about that. But he will give you the opportunity to be a loving, kind, compassionate friend or nephew or grandson or grandmother or whatever it is to the people that you see on that side. If you pray about it, he will give you the opportunity to be what you need to be. And then you're in a position to walk with them across the stream into what you know. To let them begin to climb and enthuse with them as they climb, while all the time you're going back to bring others across the stream. Do you get the picture? Now, what I want to say to you is, what we mustn't do is lose our vision. Because we're in a place of such privilege. We have an almighty God who is sovereign, who reigns and rules. And whatever the enemy can do in the world, and he can, because he's the prince of the power of the air, he's been given authority in this world today. That's why it's in such a mess. But whatever is going on, God reigns. Nothing changes the fact that God reigns. And for those of us that have a relationship with him, he promises that nothing will touch our lives outside of his will for us. That's hard to accept sometimes, because difficult things come into our lives. But he's always purposing good. He's always working his purpose out, even through those really difficult things. But as we walk in him, clothed in him, is controlled by him, because we choose to submit our will to him, we're climbing that hill. And we've got the vision of what lies ahead. And it's exciting and wonderful. And as we look around, when we walk, looking with our spiritual eyes, what we've got here is wonderful too. Because there are answers to the situations that we're puzzled about, and God can reveal it. There's authority that he wants to give, and he'll give it if we trust him and reach for it. There's answers to prayer and blessings that he waits to turn out if we are prepared to be the people who ask. We have to cooperate with him for it to work. But when we cooperate with him, we experience the wonder, not just that we're looking forward to in heaven, but here and now. He's called us to be victors. We do the work, we do. But we remember that it's not by might, not by cleverness, not by physical power, but by his spirit that these things are accomplished. And the Lord Almighty says, you will succeed, you will, although you feel small, few and weak, you will succeed, because I am the Lord Almighty. Now, it's too easy in a congregation like this for us to handle it as a congregation. I didn't believe this was a word for the congregation. I believe this was a word for us as individuals. Wherever you're at in your Christian walk, this word is for you. Because you see, the people that I see waiting there to cross are my people. They're my responsibility to pray for them, to be honest with them, to enter into conversation, to let them know what I believe. That is my responsibility. Your people are not my responsibility, they're yours. And every single one of you here, every single one of us here, has people that we're at school with, at college with, at work with, our neighbours, our friends, our relations, you name it. But we have people that are our circle of contacts. And they are your responsibility, mine and my responsibility. And I hesitate to say this, and I didn't write it down, because it's a bit below the belt, really. But I do believe that you've got to consider that their blood is on your hands if you're not handling that responsibility. Their destination can be determined by your willingness to be obedient to one who says, I have given you authority over all the ability of the enemy. I have sent you out like sheep among wolves. But do my work, for I, the Lord thy God, am with thee. We're going to close. I pray you'll think about what we've said. I pray you'll think about it personally, individually. Take it to the Lord and weigh it, whether it actually is a word from him or not. And if it's just my patter or good idea, then reject it by all means. But if it's from him, you can't reject it. You don't have to accept it, but you do have to recognise it's his word to you. And if you do accept it, start praying that he will give you the opportunities to do what you need to do, to build those bridges, to draw people in, and then be ready to stand, and if necessary, become fierce in the defence of truth for his glory. Because I'm older, I'm allowed to choose older songs. It's quite nice. And I've got a really old one for you. But it came as I was preparing, it came so strongly to mind. And I said to the folk who were responsible, I said, can we have it? And Leslie said, most certainly, which was lovely of her. And Paul agreed too. And it's a song we haven't sung for a long, long time. But it carries, I think, a lot of weight. And I've got something written down about it somewhere, but can't find it again. Well, here it is. Because the words, if we could have the words up, of the Lord has promised a land of good things, please. Richard? The Lord has promised a land of good things. I just wanted to say it to you, if you haven't sung this before. Canaan, we're pressing on to Canaan's land. Canaan is often seen to symbolise heaven. But if we have a relationship with God through Jesus by the power of the Spirit, we have glimpses of heaven here and now. It's a land that is known to be flowing with milk and honey. And milk represents the power of the word. And honey represents the sweetness of relationship with Jesus. I believe we need to be always pressing on to know the word and the power and the wonder of the word and the sweetness of relationship with Jesus. Sons of Zion, what does that mean? It simply means that you and I were created for him. Do you believe what he believes about you stuff? Whether you feel like it or not, if you're born again, you're a son of Zion. And the two-edged sword is the word that the Spirit wields. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God in ever so many situations. And it's powerful for the cutting down of strongholds. It's powerful for the reaching of hearts. And he can only bring it out of us if it's gone into us. And the word of God needs to be taken in regularly, every day. Even if you don't understand it, Zechariah is quite heavy going. I don't particularly enjoy heavy going books. But if you take it in, the Holy Spirit brings it back when you need it. It's the two-edged sword in your hand. It's in your hand when he brings it back to you to use. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?